stories of homeowners and the impact of that. So again, good morning. I'm Darren Bontrager. I'm with Mennonite Disaster Service. I'm the Regional Operations Coordinator. So I help set up projects and respond and coordinate the activities of Mennonite Disaster Service throughout 10 states here in the Midwest. And I live in Goshen, Indiana, and attend Assembly Mennonite Church up there. So they bring their greetings as well. One of the most common phrases that I hear when I meet with homeowners and community members after a disaster is, well, I never thought this would happen to me. Tom Smucker, our previous executive director, said that in the number of years that he has been traveling all over the U.S. and Canada, seeing all these tornadoes and hurricanes, the worst disaster that he ever saw was when a tree fell on his house. And so, as I share with you all this morning, I want you to keep that in mind. Just as a brief update before we jump into things, in terms of where we're going or operating this fall and looking at this this coming winter, we're running about 14 different projects right now. Typically in a fall, we would run 6 to 9. So we've been blessed with volunteers that have stepped up and said, yes, I'm willing and able to go. We still have volunteer opportunities in Texas from Hurricane Harvey. So if you want to get away from winter this fall yet, we have some opportunities down there. But we're responding in 3 different locations down in Texas. We have 3 different locations in the Florida Panhandle from Hurricane Michael. We are responding in South and North Carolina from Hurricane Florence, which hit in 18. Yeah. And then Hurricane Maria, we are responding in Puerto Rico from 2017. We are actually going to be looking at another community in North Carolina from Hurricane Dorian, which had a large impact on the Bahamas, but it also impacted a community here on the U.S. coast as well. We are responding in Ukiah, California, and Lake Isabella, California, from wildfires that have happened in previous years. And we have a local response happening in Columbus, Mississippi. Actually, this week there are 50 Amish volunteers traveling from northern Indiana down to Columbus, Mississippi to respond to a tornado that happened in February of this year. And so their goal is to repair 10 roofs and frame in a new build all in 1 week. So it's going to be a lot of work that's going on that week. Where else are we working? Yeah, so there's a lot of places where MDS has requested assist, or has been requested to come, and it's you guys as a church across the U.S. and Canada that makes it all possible for us to say yes. So I want to say thank you for the ways that you have volunteered your time, donated and prayed, and various other ways of supporting the organization. So going back here, I want to start off by sharing a story from when I was hiking 1,800 miles across the length of New Zealand back in 2016. I was about a month into the hike, and it was pretty hot. We had just left one of the most beautiful lakes at the base of Mount Cook, which is one of the highest the highest mountain in New Zealand. It's 3,000 meters high. And we were two days away from the highest portion of the trail, which was at 1,945 meters. So we were like, that'd be a huge marker to get by. So excited. But trees were in short supply, and there was a lot of scrubby alpine grasses and just a lightly beaten footpath for us to follow that was occasionally marked by those big garden stakes, metal garden stakes, and just have an orange PVC pipe on the top. And sometimes they would be 50, feet apart from each other, and other times it'll be half a kilometer away. You really have to scan this horizon and be like, okay, which way am I going? Oh, there it is. Okay, now I can walk that way. And you kind of made your own path. We had left the road about 5 miles ago and still had about 5 to 8 miles to get to where this hut was that was built in the 1800s. It's got tin walls. So it was a shelter, so we were looking forward to being there. So we were out pretty close to the middle of nowhere. We could definitely see the middle of nowhere from where we were at. When there was a dip in the conversation, we heard a sheep in the distance. And it wasn't too unusual for that to happen, because in New Zealand, there are 20 million sheep and 4 million people. And of the 4 million, 2 million live in Auckland, and there's only 1 million people that live on the South Island. So the sheep to people ratio is pretty staggering there. While we were getting closer, it became more and more apparent that the situation was unusual. It continued to make a distressed noise. We didn't come across any fences, so we didn't really think we were in farmland. And normally sheep, when they see something, they run away, often without even looking at what the threat is. They just hear something and go. So they're not the brightest crayons in the box. But as we approached, it continued to make this distressed noise, and it turns out that the sheep had fallen into a tiny little brook that was a little bit skinnier than it was. And it was about 2 feet deep as well. Given the condition of the sheep, we figured that it had been a while, that it had been there a while. And I stuck my hand in the water to see how cold it was. It's probably 40 to 50 degrees. It's just bitter cold water. So I was in a kind of a pickle. What do I do with this 80 to 100 pound sheep? Do I just leave it here and let it pass? Or do I try and haul this thing out of the water? Because if I get injured, I'm 5 miles away from any sort of civilization. I don't want to get kicked or bit or whatever it might be. So I was left with a choice. So for some reason, I chose to haul this thing out of the water. And it took a little bit of work, but I managed to get it out. And it stood there for a little bit, very, very wobbly. Then it took about 5 minutes, and it trotted off to the horizon where I assumed that it met up with the rest of the sheep, wherever they were. So we continued on our way. So what was the point of this story? Like I said, the sheep are not the brightest of animals. And after that experience and many other experiences with sheep, I became frustrated that the Bible would ever use sheep as an analogy for people. So this morning, what am I going to do? Well, bear with me, because I'm going to continue to use this analogy, and hopefully it makes sense by the end. Now, when it comes to the decision makings of sheep, we're not that silly, are we? We say in our lives as Christians, sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and think, ah, yes, we are the holy sheep. If we stay close to the shepherd, we won't get stuck in a creek. Or perhaps I'm a country sheep. I'm not like those city sheep. I know my way around the farm. I can survive in this environment. Or did you hear about those Catholic and Lutheran sheep? I heard they partied pretty hard last week. I'm not going to go down like them. But perhaps in this situation with this particular sheep, it was a different story. Perhaps the sheep was tired of the same old grass and finally saw some fresh grass on the other side of the river. During my hike, I had instant oatmeal for breakfast every morning. So I still don't eat instant oatmeal three years later. Baked oatmeal, on the other hand, that's really good. There was one day when I was 4 days into the wilderness, and it was going to be another 4 days till I would get out. And I woke up, and all I wanted was a Bavarian cream donut. I thought that was just going to break me. So I get that, wanting something that you can't get. Perhaps he was thirsty, and this was the only water source around. Or maybe his brother had had enough of his boasting about who had the finest wool and decided with a simple hip check into the brook, he and the rest of the flock would finally get some peace and quiet. Regardless of this sheep story, he had stumbled and gotten himself into a sticky predicament. And oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves in situations where we are up to our earlobes in muck. Sometimes it's things that are outside of our control, like a broken bone or a car crash, puts us in a situation where we need to rely on others. Sometimes it's within our control, an argument with someone that can lead us to isolate ourselves from our community, our friends, and our family. Sometimes it's a desire to protect what is known, what is safe, and that can leave us the most isolated in our desire to protect our own image. Personally, I have held on to unhealthy relationships because I thought, well, an unhealthy relationship is better than nothing. And I would ask all of you, do we have similar stories in our theological journeys? I'm still relatively early on in my desire to understand what it means to be an Anabaptist Christian. During my first semester at Heston College, I learned all about hermeneutics and the importance of putting each biblical story in the correct cultural context. And my gut reaction was to intellectually analyze every sermon that I ever heard and listen for key phrases that would allow me to reject certain portions of that sermon. A message like, oh, well, if we do these rituals, God will provide all of you, all that you need and more. That was the prosperity gospel. I don't need that. A Messiah is coming to punish those who have sinned. Oh, he's separating the sheep and the goats. That's a very Zionist and violent message. I'm a pacifist. My understanding of Jesus is that he was a pacifist too, so this is not relevant to who I am. Are the priests and the elders in Matthew 26, shortly after this event where Jesus was sharing the two greatest commandments, they were plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. They were so concerned about the rules and the laws that they forgot about all the important stuff. Well, I don't need the Torah because that's all rules and laws. And when I continued on this destructive path of nitpicking stories and verses, I realized that there wasn't too much left that made the Bible worth holding on to. So what do we do? So thankfully, that didn't continue on for too long. As the biblical literature class continued, it became apparent that our final exam was going to be to share what's called the entire Heilsgeschichte. I don't know if you ever heard of this term, but it basically translates to the entire salvation story. It's the first time in my life that I had heard that the stories of the Bible became less random stories of violence, archaic rules. I mean, if we can't eat bacon, I don't know if I can do this. and disconnected from the Gospels to a very, very different story. Slowly I began putting the pieces of the puzzle together that all the way from the Garden of Eden to the stories of the early church, and even after Jesus had ascended into heaven, there's a theme of God presenting opportunities to be in relationship with God and with others, even as we as humans goof it up again and again. We make all of these rules. We create all of these false idols. We elect kings who fought in wars against those who believe differently than we do. And at times we rejected those on the fringes of our community to keep our religion and our community pure. Through it all, God responded in radical love and continued to bring us back. He delivered us from Egypt and sent the prophets to share God's vision of what could be, and ultimately came to us through Jesus to teach us in person what it means to be a community of believers and an active member of the body of Christ. What I appreciate about the Heilsgeschichte, the salvation story, is that the struggle to understand the love and grace of God was not miraculously solved with the coming of Jesus. The disciples continued to struggle with that and with each other, with what that means to express that radical love and grace. And he did it in the scripture that we heard. And I love this for a couple of reasons. One, it affirms that the stories and parables in both the Old and the New Testament show that God is working at creating relationships. God wants us to practice self-care. God wants us to love our neighbors when they're in a bind. And God wants us to take care of and form a relationship with our community, our environment, and finally pursue a relationship with God. This passage also affirms that there is a history of communal discernment of Scripture. There's this radical thing that separates us from God, and that how love is demonstrated through grace again and again, even though we fall short throughout history. God doesn't give us the three strikes and you're out mentality, but a firm love calls for grace with accountability. There is a commission that not only our belief system has to change, but our actions have to follow suit as well. And this is highlighted in James 2, 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If we go back to that sheep story, I didn't pray for the sheep or shun it because it was foolish. And I didn't run a background check on it or investigate its past. Did I turn a blind eye and ignore the plea for help? Much like the first couple of travelers in the Good Samaritan story. Will the sheep fall into the brook again? Maybe. God didn't call us to judge other sheep, but to love each other, even as God. And God even called us to love the goats too. The Christian journey invites us to look at the world in a new way, to love our neighbors and to keep our eyes and ears and hands open to opportunities to where we can demonstrate that radical love of Christ through our hands and feet. Sometimes that need is a physical need. Sometimes it's words of affirmation, and sometimes it's someone to say, I don't understand, but I will walk with you, and together we'll figure this thing out. Sooner or later, a neighbor, you or I, are going to be that sheep, and I'm hoping that someone will come along and help us out. So yeah, I don't know if we want to run that video. Let's try it again. All right.
Looking back on 2018, we've seen a year of disasters, both large and small. The California wildfires and hurricanes Michael and Florence affected hundreds of thousands of people. Small-scale disasters, like the tornadoes that struck the Ottawa area of Ontario, didn't seem small to those who survived them. No matter the size, people are left with pressing needs and lasting trauma. And you have been there, ready to respond. I was amazed by you, our MDS donors and supporters, over and over again this past year. You volunteered more than 46,000 days of your time, cleaning up, repairing, and rebuilding homes. You raised nearly $250,000 during a 24-hour telethon. You lent a listening ear and sent your prayers of strength and support, all in service to disaster survivors in need of hope. We are brought together in shared humanity.
The foundation is cracked, the windows are broken, there's over 8 feet of water.
We had no idea what was coming.
It wasn't like any other fire that we had up here.
We lost all our furniture, all our beds, all our clothes.
I knew it was over for the house.
I was hoping we'd never have another, but here come another one, say.
It's been a rough year.
Many people had traumatic situation. This person going to have a mark or a remember in his mind about this experience. It's more easy repair a house than repair a mind or heart.
Just this morning I prayed for some help.
Lord, you know who's going to come.
People we didn't even know from different churches, different states, and helped us clean up.
Community came together with support for all those that lost their homes. It really took a lot of the anxiety and the frustration away when you saw all the neighbors and the organizations that were pooling together to help.
So just their ability to come in and say,
we're here to help each other, and you guys are our number one priority right now. So to hear that in a time of need, it really means a lot.
What I enjoy most about this kind of work is the families and the people we meet. You only learn more about yourself at home when you get to see how other people are living and doing. And when people are struggling and you know that we have access to get here and to come here and to help.
You can't help but see God's hand at work by looking at what's happening.
Volunteering in a situation like this is a character builder, because too often there's a divide between different age groups. And this is a thing that puts people together.
The bond that we're seeing grow over spending the time with each other.
You get to show God's love through the works that you do and the words that you say.
Sometimes people can cope better if they have somebody to talk to. That is very important, even as important as working.
We are the hand and the feet of Jesus. Being involved in this time is put our hand in the place we put our voice. We speak about the love, about the compassion, but now this is the right moment to do that, to make the change in our communities.
We tell a lot of people thank you, but it's definitely not enough. Thank yous are not enough in a case like this. You have showed us hope and things that we kind of felt like we'd lost out for a while when you go through this, and hope and love, and oh, everybody has hugged us and made us feel at home and gave us their name. We just made friends for life.
What a great example for us. It's life-changing is what it is, and I think most volunteers know that.
Without Mennonite Disaster Service, we probably would have had to foreclose on our home. The Lord just provided people and community, and can't say thank you enough to everybody who even had a little piece and helping us get here.
It's my calling. I always say that God has gifted me with health, He's gifted me with experience, He's gifted me with a love to serve. The Bible says that each one should use whatever gift they've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, and this is one of the various forms that I am gifted to serve.
They were answered to my prayers.
I'll be grateful forever.
They're wonderful people, they are.
Everything in life in itself back home.
I thank God, but the glory goes to God. God bless you.
Dear God, as cruel winds destroy homes,
floods wash away communities,
and fires leave trauma in their wake,
may we draw together in shared determination,
bringing kindness and reconstruction
that helps people get back to living.
Amen.
We encourage you to add to this prayer. Share it with your church community, your family, your neighbors, for we will need your continued strength and support in 2019. Disaster survivors will need their hope restored. Let us ask, can we do more? Based on the seeds of compassion you planted in 2018, I believe the answer is a resounding yes.